I'll be reading out of our sermon text for this morning in Mark 9, starting in verse 33 through 41. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down, and he called the 12, and he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all, and a servant of all." And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives a cup of water to you to drink because you belong to the Christ will by no means lose his reward." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Good morning and happy Father's Day, men. One of the things my daughter has asked me to do just about every night is tell them a story. And so I'm going to tell you a story this morning as we begin. Once upon a time, in a land far, far away, lived a people called the Baram people. The Baram people had a strange way of life. At least it would be strange to us. They lived in the city of Petersbu. And in this city, they were born and raised and spent all their days. And they had a king by the name of Umo. King Umo was the 40th ruler of the Baram people. And he had a pretty easy job because the 39 rulers before him did a great job of establishing the way of life for the Baram people. And so Umo didn't have to do much to get people to maintain order and to keep their way of life because it was natural for them. It was normal for them. It's what they wanted to do. It stayed that way until a man named Sirk came into town. He came into town and he was different. Because you see, the Baram people thought he was strange because they all walked on their hands. And they wore all their clothes backwards. And they got up every evening and went to bed every morning. And when they greeted one another, they would say, "Goodbye." And when they would leave, they would say, "Hello." And many other such strange things. But this man, Sirk, did none of those things. So they laughed at him for a fool. He was strange, they thought. Everybody laughed except for Umo. He thought this was dangerous. Especially as people started to listen to this man, Sirk, when he would say to them, "You see, your problem is not just that you walk backwards and upside down and you speak in weird ways, in twisted ways. It's that your thinking is upside down. Your heart's value system is backwards. You're twisted on the inside. That's why it's showing this way on the outside. It seems normal and natural to you because you've been doing it for so long this way, but I'm here. I've been sent to tell you. Things are upside down, and I want to flip it right side up." Now, this is not a fictional story. It's our story. It's an allegory, but it's an allegory of our story. These words are made up of Baram and Petesbu and Umo are just inverted letters and twitch around letters of the phrase upside down world. That's the world we live in. And this man, Sirk, that's Christ backwards. He comes in and he tells us, "You are thinking upside down. You value things in a backwards way. It's twisted inside. And I want to flip it right side up for you." And one of the biggest areas I think that we need Christ to correct our thinking, that we have this upside down and backwards value system, is in the area of status and identity and what makes for greatness. Like, what are we to be aiming at? What's ambition to be focused on? What makes for a truly great person? What makes for true greatness? I think this is something that we don't even realize how much we think about, how much we dwell on and fight for this. We all have ambitions. We all have desires. We all want to be great. We all long to see and to celebrate greatness all the time. And we often despair and become depressed when we don't think we are great. Or we think other people don't think we're great. Or we become prideful when we think that we are greater than others. And it's just about in every area of life for us. But I think the reason why we think about this so much is because we were made by God to acknowledge and to appreciate and to celebrate and to worship Him in all of His greatness. We were made to long for a greater experience of His great glory. We were made to see and to savor His greatness, and because we are made in His image, we are image bearers, we are meant to showcase His greatness. And so far from dismissing greatness as irrelevant or unimportant, far from dismissing the valuing of and the pursuit of greatness as sinful or foolish, Jesus actually commends it. He says, you're right. The happy and meaningful life does come about when you value and pursue true greatness. But let me redefine it for you. You've turned it on its head. Let me flip it right side up so that you can see it and value it and pursue it for what it really is. The problem is that because of our sin-twisted, Satan-inspired, and backwards, upside-down mindset, we tend to foolishly think that being great, true greatness is when other people see us as and treat us like God. That is, when they see us as and treat us, right, they acknowledge and they appreciate and they celebrate us for all of our superior greatness. We get this faulty thinking that the person who is celebrated most, that must be the greatest person. But it's just not so. There are a lot of things in this world that in sin and in foolishness, we celebrate and value. It is not great. You see, greatness is not determined by what we value about ourselves or what other people value about us. Greatness, true greatness, can only be determined by what God values. So what does God value about us? What does He value in a human being that says, that's great, that's what I want to reward, that's what I say is valuable and great? Well, I want to show you this morning from this text that true greatness is always centered on Jesus Christ. That to be truly great means that you have this humble dependence upon Jesus, that you have this sincere submission to Jesus, and you have this worshipful focus on Jesus. That's true greatness. That's what God values. That's what He says is truly great, and that's what we should pursue, and that's what we should value in other people. Being dependent upon and submissive to and focused on Jesus, that's true greatness. Look with me at Mark chapter 9, please, verse 33 and 34 here. And they came to Capernaum, and when He was in the house, He asked them, what were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. What this world and what our sinful flesh thinks true greatness is, in our upside-down way of looking at things, we think that true greatness is a comparative superiority to others. When we compare ourselves to others, and if we are better than them in this area or that, if we have a comparative superiority to others in performance, or in power, or in position, or prestige, then we must be greater than them. But money and education and accomplishments, and skill, and looks, and power, and friendships, and abilities, none of these things can determine greatness. And if we were to put it into our context in the church, this is often what we might struggle with. Well, I don't struggle with that sin, so I must be greater than them. Comparative superiority. Listen, we are not great if we have a deeper and wider theological or biblical knowledge than somebody else. That doesn't make us great. If you share the gospel with more than anybody else you know, it doesn't make you greater than them. It doesn't make you great at all. If you serve others and sacrifice others and for others and you give to others, that doesn't make us great. That's what we tend to think, though. So we need to have our view and our value of greatness corrected so that it centers on Jesus, not ourselves. Again, we were made to acknowledge and appreciate and celebrate and to worship God's greatness, not ours. So you see the irony that they were arguing about who was the greatest. If you have to argue that you are great, it proves you're not. It's kind of like boasting about your humility. It just doesn't work. It's self-defeating. We were made to see and to savor. That is, to understand and to enjoy God and all of His greatness. And because we were made in His image, remember, we were made to showcase His greatness. How do we do that? How do we show that God is great? Well, we depend upon Him because His power is great. We submit to Him because His authority is great. We show that He is great when we focus on Him in worship because His glory is great. True greatness is when we show that He is great. But if we value a greatness that is not centered on Jesus, we will live unhappy and meaningless lives. And it will rob us of our peace. It will ruin our relationships. It will hinder ministry and service to others. And it will prevent us from fully embracing and receiving Jesus. It's not a small thing. Look again at verse 34. It says, they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. They were arguing with one another. Do you see how this is already robbing them of peace? They're getting worked up, and it's destroying their relationships because they're arguing with one another. Now, I think it's helpful to see this in real life. I don't think we should see the disciples as just going around saying, I'm better than you are. No, I'm better than you. No, I'm the greatest. No, you're ugly. I know you are, but what am I? I don't think that happened. I think it was a little more realistic than that, because it might be childish, but kids, here's a secret that your parents might not want you to know. Adults can be childish too. We just have an adult grown-up kind of childishness. We have a sophisticated kind of foolishness. Remember, this is just about the air we breathe. We have this intentional kind of posturing. I want people to think this about me so that they see that I'm great. I don't want people to know this about me. I want them to see me in this light. And I want to share this, but not this. Or we slightly exaggerate our accomplishments. We throw parties for ourselves all the time called pity, and we invite everybody else to join in so that we can fish for compliments and they tell us how great we are. We can be very subtle, yet very, very sneaky in our humble bragging. And oh, do we compare. We compare often. I think sometimes it might be in jealousy for others, but most often I think we gather around in groups and we critique others. We criticize others so that we can feel a comparative superiority to them. They're like this. Can you believe they do this? I would never do that. I don't know why they do this. And all the time we're trying to make ourselves feel great. Because if we feel great and if we look great, well, then it must be that we are great. And that's where happiness and meaningful life comes from, right? And so there has to be this comparative superiority, but it just is not so. We foolishly think that we'll be happy this way, but it doesn't work. We foolishly think that this is how life works well, and this is the apex of what it means to be human when we are in the full ambition of greatness. It's comparative superiority to others. But it's foolish and it's sinful, and we know it. And so did the disciples. Look at verse 34. But they kept silent. What were you guys talking about? Don't say. Why? Because they knew that in the presence of Jesus especially, they would be downright ashamed, embarrassed to have their thoughts and their arguments, their discussion. Like, they're on the way, it says in verse 33 and 34. They're on the way where? To Jerusalem. On the way to do what? for Jesus to go to the cross. He would just tell them, I'm going to go into Jerusalem, right? We're going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill me. This is what I'm on the way to do. To be the suffering servant for unworthy sinners. And they're saying, no, I'm greater than you are. So, Jesus, though, pushes in on their conversation. They don't want anybody to know about it. They want to keep it a secret. Jesus, it would be polite if you didn't ask. But he loves them more than being polite. And he says, I will get into your business. If Jesus loves you, he will confront you in your sin and in your foolishness. Because he said, remember, I have come because I love you, and I have been sent because the Father loves you to turn this upside down world right side up. You're thinking foolishly. That's not greatness. And he has come to teach them and correct them. Look at verse 35. And he sat down and called the 12 and said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. If you really want to be great, if you have a resolve for greatness, let me show you how it's done. Now there's so much in this verse. I just want to point out, though, one main thing. It's that the way of being great, of valuing greatness and of pursuing true greatness is totally opposite to what we normally and naturally think and feel. It's upside down to us. If anyone would be first, you must be last. If you want to be great, you must be the servant of all. Yes, even those people you can't stand. Yes, even those people that the world says that they are worthless, those people, you should be last of all and servant of all. Jesus says that true greatness is being a humble servant of everyone. Now, you might be wondering, that seems a little bit different than what you said earlier. Like Jesus is saying that true greatness is being a humble servant of all, but what I said earlier was that true greatness is centered on Jesus, where we all depend upon and submit to and focus on Jesus. So are we saying two different things here? I don't think so. I don't think Jesus is done teaching, actually. In part because other religions would agree with this. This is not this phrase by itself. If you want to be first, you must be last of all and servant of all. It's countercultural, but not to every culture. Not in the sense of religious culture. There are other religions. Gandhi would have agreed with this. Mother Teresa would have said, yeah, great. Other people, even irreligious people might say, that's a good idea. I like that. Hard to do, and it goes against my flesh, but it's good. But see, Jesus isn't done teaching. In verses 36 and 37, he's going to give an illustration here that's going to clarify what he means. True greatness is being humble, the humble servant of others. Look at verses 36 and 37 now. And he took a child and put him in the midst of them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. The first thing I think we notice from this is five personal pronouns in verse 37. My name, it's me, and me. You see, the focus must be centered on Jesus. That's true greatness. But here Jesus is illustrating his teaching with a child, bringing a child in the midst. They're probably in the house of Peter and Andrew, and it's a child maybe of the family, and he brings them to the midst of them, and most children were to be rarely seen and even rarer heard, and he brings them into the midst of them all. And he embraces a child who's considered to be the last, the least of society, because they have nothing in themselves by which people would say that they're great. They are without self-sustaining powers. They must depend on others. They are without freedom and independence. So they must submit to the authority of others. They are without anything that the world deems as great, like great awards and accomplishments, great position and prestige. And so they shouldn't be the focus. And yet Jesus says, let me give you an illustration of what it means to be great. He brings a child in their midst. But I think in doing this, it's what Matthew says in parallel passages to this, Matthew 18, verses 3 and 4, that you must become like a child. You must turn and humble yourself and become like children. Yes, It might seem like it's the least, the last in the world's eyes, but I don't judge like they judge. That's not my standard of measurement. I say true greatness is being like this one. And in verse 37, though, you'll see that he doesn't say what I just read from Matthew, we receive from Matthew. He doesn't say you need to become like a child. Matthew includes that as well, but Mark only focuses on the fact that you are to receive one such child, which shows us that his whole point here is that we should have a true valuing of greatness, either in ourselves or in others. We should be willing to receive others, see them as great, and value them as great. Well, who? Who are to we receive? And to receive here means to welcome and to treat with great kindness and respect because you see something special in them. There is a greatness in them that you value. But who are we to receive, to read this way, and to value? It says one such child. The word for here for one such child means that it's not talking about this child or even children. He's talking about those who are childlike, have of this kind, those who are dependent and should be submissive and not the focus on them. Become like that and receive and value that. But not that's not just it in itself. I was asking my kids about this on the way here this morning. What is true greatness? And I think that it would be much to what Jesus says here in verse 35 without clarifying it further in verse 37. That you need to be humble, you need to be kind and encouraging others and loving others. That's only partly true. That's not true greatness. Being a humble servant of others is not true greatness. Listen to what he says. Being childlike, where you are humble and you're dependent and you're submissive and you are focusing on somebody, not yourself, that's not true greatness. He says what you should see as greatness as one who is childlike in my name. Do you see the focus? It's not just being childlike. It's not just being dependent or submissive or not the focus. It's being dependent on Jesus. It's being submissive to Jesus, it's focusing on Jesus. It's coming in his name. How do you live and what does it mean to come in the name of Jesus, but to do all things because of him and in dependence upon him and in submission to him and all for him? This is coming, being childlike in his name, focusing on him. And Jesus, doesn't he come the same way? At the end of verse 37, he says that he was sent. Jesus was sent by the Father. And he says in John 5 and John 10 that he comes in the name of the Father. And what does it mean that he came in the name of the Father, but that he was dependent upon his Father? He was submissive to his Father, and he was focused on the glory of his Father. Yes, he came being last of all and servant of all because of and in great dependence upon, in obedience to, and for the glory of his Father. And so Jesus says, those who I send in my name. They're focused on me. This is true greatness is always centered on Jesus. So, being the last of all and servant of all, humbly serving others must be centered on Jesus as well. And we serve others. We humbly bless others and we receive others when we think that they're great. And Jesus here is saying that may what you view and what you value as truly great be centered on me. Look at verse 41. Parallel, I think, to verse 37 here. He says, for truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. In the ancient Middle East, giving a cup of water to drink was not an exorbitant, crazy, generous act of kindness. It was just an everyday thing that people did. It's a hot, dry land. It was a common courtesy that people did. So why did Jesus say in such strong language here, you will by no means lose your reward if you do that? Because it's not about what they did. It's not about being a humble servant. It's about why they were humbly serving, why they were giving. It says, because you belong to Christ. Literally, the phrase here is because you are in the name of Christ. It's because of Christ that I want to bless you. I see something of greatness in you because you belong to Jesus. I value your dependence upon and your submission to and your focus on Jesus. That's why I want to bless you. And Jesus says that deserves a reward because that's greatness. Recently, I was talking to a friend who said to me that he wants everything that he does, his prayer, his eager longing is that everything he does to be motivated simply and solely out of love for Jesus. That I want to get up and go about my day. I want to go here and I want to go there. I want to do this and I want to do that because I love Jesus. That, friends, is true greatness. When you do all things because you love Jesus. But sadly, that's not always what we do, is it? Look at verse 38. Mark 9, 38 through 40. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us." Now, if you were to reason from these verses, if you just look at this verses we just read, 38 through 40, and you were to ask, what do the disciples think makes for true greatness? What do the disciples think makes them great? What would we say? I think we'd have to conclude that they think that true greatness exists in their celebrated position in ministry with Jesus. That we were with Jesus. We're right behind him. We're right underneath him. And we are the 12. And Peter, James, and John once speaking here, we are the inner three. We have a specialness. We have a greatness about us because of our close connection with Jesus. And at first that might sound spiritual, but I don't think it is. I think they were feeling threatened by this man who was casting out demons. In part because we read in verse 18 and verse 28 of chapter 9 that they had trouble casting out demons. This guy's doing it. There's a sense of competition, right? And jealousy, comparative superiority. Hey, does he have authorization to do that? Because my greatness here is being threatened. And look at what they say. There's really only two reasons why they would want to stop him. Either because of Jesus or either because of themselves. He wasn't doing something wrong. He was casting out demons. He wasn't being ineffective at it. He wasn't doing it in the name of somebody else. He was doing a good thing that Jesus had already commissioned them to go do, what Jesus was doing himself, casting out demons, and he was doing it in the name of Jesus. That is independence upon and submission to and focus on Jesus. And everybody knew it. So why were they stopping him? He says, because he was not following us. This guy's not part of our group. He's not following you, Jesus, along with us and behind us. I mean, surely if he would have been a part of our group, he would have recognized. He would have acknowledged and appreciated and celebrated our position, our greatness. And he would have probably come and asked for permission from us if he could cast out demons in your name. And he would have asked for our advice and say, okay, so what should I be doing? Can you guys come with me or something? No, I think that their flaw was in thinking that ministry in the name of Jesus means getting behind them. Recognizing their greatness. Their focus was not on Jesus, but on themselves. And it robbed them of peace. And it ruined this relationship with this other disciple of Jesus just because he wasn't among their group. And they were seeking to hinder ministry. And Jesus says, don't do that. All this because they were not valuing or pursuing true greatness, but a false greatness. So the question is, how do we value and how do we pursue true greatness? If we're to actively seek to have a correct and Christ-centered view and value of true greatness, I think we need to do several things. I'm going to just go through some quickly here. One, we need to ask the Lord for help. God, would you correct my thinking? I tend to value things that the world values and that my flesh wants to value, but you don't seem to. So show me that. And correct me in it. Number two, seek for Jesus to correct your thinking regularly with an open Bible, open heart, and open ears. Like if we have an open Bible saying, God, would you show me something of what really is great? Help me to value what you value. You'll learn it from this. And have open ears to other people preaching and teaching and counseling with the Word of God. Open ears to your friends who say to you, You know, it seems to me that you are valuing things that God doesn't. I know you're really upset about that, but I'm not so sure you should be. I know that I might be tempted like you to be threatened by that, but I don't think we should. And have open hearts, humble hearts to receive a rebuke from Jesus, however it comes. Number three, I think we should dwell much on the way of Jesus and the greatness of God. How did Jesus come? He came humbly. He came as last of all and servant of all. But he did it to glorify his Father. He did it in dependence upon, in submission to, and with focus on his Father. He came in his name. He came to show the greatness of God. And so should we. Number four, regularly ask yourself why you are doing what you're doing. Am I really doing this for Christ or for me? Check your motives. You see, we can depend upon Christ and we can even submit to Christ in obedience and still not be doing it for the sake of Christ and with focus on Christ, but on ourselves. If you are seeking to be obedient and you're seeking to even be humble and loving and faithful and full of faith, but you're doing it so that others would see that you are that way and call you great. The problem is not what you're doing, but why you're doing it. You're doing it to be seen instead of to show him. True greatness centers on Jesus when we seek to show his greatness. You know, even if no one else ever acknowledges your dependence upon Jesus, it's still great. Even if no one else ever appreciates your submission to Jesus, God says it's still great. And even if no one else ever celebrates you for your focus on Jesus, God says, I call that greatness. And what he says matters most. Number five, we should humbly serve others like Jesus, all the while asking him to help us to have a dependence on and to be serving with a submission to and a focus on him. I think that this, very practically, if this week you have this in your mind, I need to be last of all and servant of all. And so, yes, I'll do this. I'll go and I'll do this. I'll be the one who sacrifices and takes this. But be praying all the while, Jesus, may it be, I'm doing this because I love you. Not because I love other people going, oh, good job. Not because I love other people saying, man, I wish I was like that. Not because I think other people will somehow see this about me and celebrate me. But I want them to see you, Jesus. I want to do this because I love you and for your glory and yours alone. And number six, how do we value and pursue greatness is don't be impressed by. Don't be jealous of and don't show favoritism toward people with loads of money and high positions, prestigious awards, and many accomplishments. Don't value that as greatness. Those are external things. Anything else the world says is great, we don't have to say it's great. It might be a gift from God, but it doesn't necessarily mean that you're great. It just means God's gracious. Even when the rest of the world seems to be undervaluing or even devaluing the things and the people that God says is great, let's not judge by their standards. Let's measure everything by God's standards. We should highly value what he highly values and only what he highly values. And when we do this, when we value true greatness as God defines it, when this world starts to be flipped upside, right side up for us and we start to pursue true greatness, the result will be that we will have a happy and meaningful life where there will be peace and love and joy and hope and assurance abounding. When we value and pursue true greatness, the pressure to be someone in the eyes of the world, to make something of ourselves and other people say, that's greatness, that will be gone. We won't need that anymore. We won't be on that rat race because we prize something else as true greatness. When we value and pursue true greatness, we will be more sincere in our words, in our actions, in our relationships, in our service, in our love for others. We won't try to use people or put other people down or to always criticize others to make ourselves feel better. We won't have to manipulate or step on people to get ahead because we say true greatness is being last of all and a servant of all because we love Jesus so that he gets all the glory. When we value and pursue true greatness, we will rejoice with hope, even when the world disregards us as irrelevant or despises us as fools or even seeks to destroy us as enemies. Because we will say this, you don't think I'm great. I don't care. Because God says this is greatness. And he has promised that I will surely not lose my reward. And I'm doing this for him, not for you, not for me. Not for your approval or applause. I'm doing this in dependence upon, in submission to, and with focus for the glory of Jesus. And all of this brings about a wonderful, a deep, abiding, and a sweet and comforting assurance. If you fully embrace the world's and the flesh's ideas and views and values of true greatness, then it will prevent you from and prove that you have not yet received Jesus. If you fully embrace that, you won't have Jesus. Look at verse 37 one last time. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, Jesus says. And whoever receives me receives not me, that is not only me, but him who sent me. I think Jesus is saying here that if you don't receive, if you don't value when others who are even the last and the least of these, they humble themselves to serve others because they love me and dependence upon and submission to and with focus on me. If you don't think that's great, if you scoff at that and think little of that, then you are going to have a really hard time knowing that I'm getting ready to go to the cross as a suffering servant and die for unworthy sinners. You will stumble over that and you will reject me because you won't see that as greatness. I'm doing this for the glory of the Father. But if you willingly bow before the corrective teaching of Jesus, and you start to see things right side up, and that true greatness is centered on Jesus, then be comforted. Find great rest in the assurance that you belong to Jesus, that you are his, that you are in the name of Christ, that you have received him, and you have the Father as well, because your value of true greatness is seen in your humble dependence upon, in your sincere submission to, and in your worshipful focus on Jesus. Beloved, that's true greatness. That's what God values, and so should we. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for showing us what it means to be truly great. Thank you that you can free us and rescue us from constantly striving after trying to manipulate and force other people to see and to say that we're great. Help us, God, to have the godly ambition where you, Jesus, are at the center. And we live all of life in humble dependence upon you. And everything we do is in submission to you as our King. And it's from the heart. Help us to worship you with focusing on you, not ourselves. Would you make it the cry of our heart, the prayer of our lives, to do everything because we love you, Jesus. Work that in us for the glory of your name. We pray. Amen.